Be still and know that I am God. That's what the psalmist said in just a moment, what we read a moment ago in Psalms 46. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Those are words of praise of Almighty God. Whether we read the Psalms or sing a song like the Rock of Ages, we believe in Almighty God. Amen. There's only one true and living God, and the sad thing is that many nations have been corrupted in believing in many gods. Entire nations have gone astray from God. Romans, the first chapter, speaks of the fact that individuals gave up the knowledge of God. And it's true that many, many people have given up the knowledge of God. David said in Psalms 19, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I read this week online where it said, God doesn't believe in atheists, therefore they don't exist. And we would that that would be true. But there is the fact that there is God, and that many nations have turned away and have exalted many idols. One of the things that the Bible talks about in the book of Exodus, how Egypt has gone after idols, and how when it came time for God to let the people of Israel leave that land of Egypt, that God proved against the gods of Egypt that He was the true God. I want to look with you this morning at the idea of the plagues that came upon Egypt, and how each one of those plagues had to do with God bringing down a god and proving beyond doubt whatsoever that Almighty Jehovah is the only true and living God. And when the Israelites were in captivity, they were under sore punishment. They groaned about their labors, and God heard that groaning and elected Moses, who was at that time a shepherd of sheep, to go down and let the people go. When Moses saw the burning bush in Exodus 3, the Bible says that Moses was saying, well, now you're telling me to go down and bring out the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Who will I say has sent me? And the response was, the I Am has sent you. And that says it all. The one who is, the one who always was, the one who will ever be, the Almighty God. Do you realize what a privilege it is to know about God? Do you recognize that we are recognizing the sovereignty of our God and the majesty of our God? And those idols that Isaiah made fun of have no hold upon us at all. Isaiah talked about how ridiculous it was for a man to chop down a tree. When he chopped down the tree, there would be, he would sometimes use part of that to start a fire and cook his meal. And then with some of that wood, he'd decorate it and carve it and make it a god. How ridiculous it is that somebody could not see the cause and effect of stupidity, that a tree would be used to cook your food and yet you'd make your tree your god. And when Moses then went down to Egypt, he relied upon the Almighty God to bring down the idols of the land and to set the people of Egypt free. So we're looking at Exodus 7 through 12. We're not going to read all of that. It's rather lengthy reading. I'm sure many are familiar with that. But one thing that sometimes people are not familiar with is the fact that when God spoke, He brought down the gods of Egypt. For example, when he first said to Pharaoh to let my people go, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, that echoes again Romans chapter 1. They gave up the knowledge of God. Somehow they began to worship the gods of the sky, the gods that they invented, and Egypt was full of gods. Bobby said when he was in India that they have a million gods. Everything is a god, from a snake to a toad to a star in heaven. Everything has been made into a god, and they have forsaken the true God. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul presented to those who were idol worshipers the true and living God who's not made with hands. Amen. And he exalted God in the presence of those who were idolaters. And so Pharaoh Pharaoh on his throne with great power behind him said, "Who is this Lord?" Well, God said in Exodus 12, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord."
Amen.
What a wonderful thing is to hear simply the statement that I am the Lord. That's what David was saying in Psalms 46 just a moment ago. Be still and know that I am the Lord. And to recognize that we understand that. We believe that. And everything that we hope for is based upon the true and the living God. And what is not known by many is that as God was going to set the people of Israel free, that he charged against those gods and brought down each god that was a god that represented the plague. For example, water turned into blood. When you look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, the great Nile that they worshipped, because every spring when the Nile flooded and brought silt and water to their fields, they would worship the god of the Nile because he would supply them with food and with the necessities of life. And God used then this Nile River that was used as a god to make that river repugnant to the very Egyptians that worshiped that. And he turned it into blood. So God made the object of their worship loathsome to them. You wouldn't go in a river of blood. You wouldn't have anything to do with that. And of course, the Nile River was not only a source of water for the crops that they raised, but also, I didn't realize that was there. God made that loathsome to you, not only did they use Nile for the watering the land, but also people would come down and they would bathe in the Nile. The pharaohs would do that, various ones would do that, and they felt like they were communing with God as they would bathe in the water that had been turned to blood, so they couldn't do that anymore. And this was a strike against the gods of Egypt. Here's someone stronger than the god of the Nile. And not only so, but Pharaoh had commanded the male children born to the Hebrews be cast into the river for them to die. And the strange thing is that Moses' mother refused to do that, but put him on the Nile River in a basket, and the Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, and they clung to Moses, who was going to be the very one that set the Israelites free. There's so much ironic things going on in this story in the book of Exodus. First of all, because they believed in all these gods. And now then the god of the Nile has been struck down. The god of Israel has turned that water into blood and they can't use it anymore. Then in Exodus chapter 8, we come to the next plague, and that was the plague of frogs. Now most boys always like to play with frogs and make girls scream because they don't like to touch anything cold and slimy like that. But the Egyptians again elevate the frogs to a worship god. It's called Hecate, a frog-headed deity, the goddess of childbirth, of creation, and grain germination. So everywhere you'd find things made to look like a frog. But it was used in the households as an object of divine worship. And they would use those things. So now then, it's as though God is saying, you believe in the frog, I'm gonna give you more frogs than you could imagine. And they're gonna be a pestilence to you. It's gonna be a plague for you. So it's taking away the worship of the frogs and make the frogs, which have been an object of worship, an object of destruction. God is manipulating the gods of Egypt to make these things take place. And Pharaoh's magicians could not remove the frogs. It was something that they couldn't do. Now when Moses had Aaron had the rod and cast it down and it became snakes, then Pharaoh's did the same thing, but Moses' snakes ate up the snakes of the Pharaoh. He's showing the ascendancy of God over the gods of the Egyptians. And so they couldn't remove the frogs, and they just had to suffer through this particular plague. The third one in Exodus 8 was lice. Now, we've understood that in America the last number of years that lice have become a sort of a plague among school children. And they move from one to the other. Well, nobody around here worships lice, for sure. But they did. And it was in the reverse sense, in which if you are infected with lice, you became impure, you were not allowed to go into the temples. And so what this did, it halted all religious practice in the land because everybody had lice. And we know that when children go to school, they get lice. They've got to do medication on the head and that sort of thing to get rid of these pests. And this is what they really were. But it was a religious practice all over Egypt. And you can imagine how uncomfortable it made them to feel. And it stopped their worship for a period of time. And most of us understand what it is to have a fly in the house. And we have a fly in the house, we've got to get a swatter, we've got to get some kind of a spray to kill that fly or that mosquito, because we just can't stand to have a fly in the house. Well, can you imagine where they had no windows on their houses? You imagine flies by the millions be on their food. It would be in their eyes. I've seen pictures of poor children in India, and there'd be flies all over their face. They'd be eating at their eyes. They'd be up in their nose. They'd be around their lips. And it's so disgusting. Well, the flies in Egypt demonstrated God's power again over Beelzebub, the god who was said to protect Egypt from flies and other insects. So, under the obvious thing that God brought these plagues upon Egypt is the underlying principle that each god was being cast down. The Egyptians were seeing in front of themselves their gods being defeated. What's going on? Who is this God of Moses? What's going on? Our gods are impotent. Our gods can't do anything. And they're beginning to realize how weak they really are. Can you imagine how it would be to have swarms of flies in your house and on everything that you did? In some countries where they have outdoor markets, you see flies. They'll be all over the meat. You'll see flies all over the vegetables. And people eat that, and of course that carries diseases. And that's what happens with a lot of these backward countries where they've not learned to control these kinds of things. But because it's a power, then the Egyptians would worship those things that would keep them under control. But the peculiar thing was, the Jews lived in the part of Egypt called Goshen, and the flies did not go to Goshen. There was a separation there. And this would be something so amazing to the Egyptians. Look at all our flies, but over there they don't have any flies. Now that's a message. That's sending a message to understand that there's something about these Hebrews. There's something about these descendants of Isaac and Jacob. Their God is more powerful than our gods. Why don't they have flies? Well, because God was protecting them. And the same thing was true of the other plagues. We come to the fifth one, the death of the livestock, Exodus chapter 9. Of course, the bull, and many of the things that you see out of Egypt will have pictures of Apis the bull, and it was a sacred object to them. And the bull was a powerful figure, and it's drawn on many of their walls and in their manuscripts. You'll see pictures of that. And Hathor was the goddess of beauty, love, and joy, represented by a cow. So when somebody calls you a cow, they're really giving you a compliment. I'm sure you didn't understand that. So I remember when Isaiah talked about the kine of Bashan, the cows of Bashan, and referred to the women of Bashan and how they love their beauty and that sort of thing. Well, here again, they've taken something that is a natural beast, a bull or a cow, and they made it into an object of worship. And people really bowed down to these things and worshiped these items. And at the same time, then, they began to die because there was a plague moving through these herds. I saw on television yesterday and the day before, they have what they called MERS. It's Mideast Respiratory Disease of some sort. It's a really deadly disease. It's been over in the Arabian countries for a long time. And this week, an American who was in Saudi Arabia caught that disease. And 25% of those who have the disease die because there's no antidote for it. So you understand how this would strike fear into people when you catch that disease. Well, the same thing is true. People in Egypt, they numbered their wealth in the amount of cows they had. And back during the time when Joseph was there, if you recall, and they had the great famine, as the people ran out of money and then ran out of food, they would sell their land and sell their cattle to Pharaoh for grain to eat on. And so Pharaoh counted his wealth in the number of cattle that he had. And now then they're beginning to die. What's going on? Boy, we're having trouble. It has something to do with Moses. It has something to do with these descendants of Jacob. Why are they having these problems? There's something going on. And then now they got boils. Folks, have you ever had a boil? I called them a rising in my day, and I've had one, just one, and it hurts, and it gets your attention. Can you imagine a number of boils? Can you go back and look at Job and the things that went through Job's mind, these boils? Well, it's compared to like the burn from a furnace. Of course, they had to deal with bricks all the time and make bricks for the building of the cities of Pharaoh. But this was a source of agony to the Jews. And then when Pharaoh got mad, they had to gather their own straw. Usually, the Egyptians supplied the straw so that the Jews could put that in the mud and make good bricks. When Pharaoh got mad, he gave them agony because he said, you've got to gather your own straw, but you do not diminish the number of bricks that you build. And so they were in great agony. Well, the magicians with Pharaoh realized that they were powerless before the God of Jacob and withdrew themselves from aiding Pharaoh in this confrontation. They were beginning to understand that this is against Pharaoh, and we're in agony because of what Pharaoh is doing. And this message was beginning to get across to those. Then hail began to fall. Now, up in Denton, about 2 weeks ago, they had hail that fell the size of a softball. Not a baseball, but a softball. We saw some pictures, if you were looking at television news, of windshields that had big holes in the windows because of all the hail that fell. A number of years ago, right here in Fort Worth, we had a great hailstorm, and particularly in Fort Worth, I really don't know how it affected Arlington, but in Fort Worth, they had those big Spanish-type tile roofs. And the hail was so hard and so big, it broke those tiles, and people were having to get out of their living rooms because it was coming into their houses. They had to hide in closets because the hail was so big. We understand what it is to have a hailstorm, how destructive it is. They're talking about the fact that probably insurance companies are going to have to pay $500 million to repair just the damage up in Denton alone. Well, hail began to fall. And here's the goddess of the sky called Nut. Well, why doesn't Nut do something? Well, because Nut is powerless. The god of the earth has the power to bring hail down, and Nut can't do anything about it. And also Isis and Seth, the gods of agriculture, couldn't protect their crops. Here's the blow against the gods of Egypt. And they began to recognize that this is something terrible that's going on, and none of our gods can help us. I've never felt that kind of helpless. In my darkest time of life, I've believed I could rely upon God. God has never failed. And reading the Bible and understanding that God is a God of mercy as well as a God of righteousness, I've never lost faith in God, regardless of what happened, because I know He's the real God. Now, can you imagine? They're beginning to lose their faith in these gods. all their gods have failed them, and they're having terrible things take place, and then comes the locust plague. Now, locusts are like grasshoppers in a way. We've never had a locust plague in America like they've had in the Mideast and down in Egypt and those places. I've seen pictures where they're like a dark cloud in the sky. The sun can't shine beneath them as they fly by. They take literally every green thing under their control and eat it, and they leave stubs behind. Trees are destroyed. Crops are destroyed. The livelihood of people are destroyed. And this happened in Egypt. And the servants of Pharaoh, verse 7, says that Egypt is destroyed. Well, you know, as a locust flood takes place, that's the stuff that's going on. And so now then, all this gods of the crops, they couldn't stop these crops from being destroyed because the locust eats everything in sight. And so all the vegetation that had not been broken down by hail was now destroyed by the locust. And some folks here just got back from the panhandle. And they said that they had a great dust storm because the drought in Texas is really getting bad. Really, really getting bad. It's very severe. And it's time for people to start praying to God for rain. But the point is that in this dust storm, there's nothing to hold the land down, and the famine has taken over our country. Well, here, if we had locusts, we'd begin to understand what a plague they are. When I grew up in Gladewater, Texas, every year there would be a lot of crickets, and the crickets would be by the thousands. You'd walk down the sidewalk and you'd have to step on them. You couldn't avoid them. Crickets were everywhere. You could hear them singing. You can see them crawling around, and the entire town was covered by crickets. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. But that helped me understand exactly what a locust plague is, and the gods of the vegetation of Egypt couldn't stop them. And they still have plagues of locusts at times. And then the darkness. I don't know, can you imagine the darkest thing that you've ever been in? Dark in the bedroom, dark in your house. When I was a young man, I was delivering telegrams and had a hotel to go up to the third or fourth floor. And when I was in the hotel, the electricity went off and I was trapped in the elevator. Now that's dark. And I was scared. I didn't know how long it was going to be that way. Thankfully, it didn't last long. The lights came back on. But there was a dark you can't describe. I've mentioned before going to the Carlsbad Caverns. When they get to the Rock of Ages formation, they'll have everybody sit down, at least they used to, and they turn off the lights. And there is absolutely no light whatsoever. And it's an amazing thing to be sitting in darkness like that. Well, now then you come along, and this has to do not an eclipse, not a dust storm. The darkness, it is said in verse 21, was felt. You could feel the darkness. And also it was described as a thick darkness in verse 22. And when it's dark, you can't do anything. You can't plow. You can't plant. You can't see anything. There's just darkness. And this also was a destruction of a god, because there was a god of death and the god of darkness, and the children of Israel had light. Now, wait a minute. Look over there. There was an ad on TV this week that you could see a small candle with your eyes from the distance of a mile in darkness. Have a candle out here, and you're a mile away, and it's dark, but your eyes can see that candle from a mile away. But when there's no light at all, it stops all progress. It stops all things that are being done, and they couldn't even see one another. Now you imagine, you have children, and they're off in a bedroom somewhere. You have to feel around to try to take care of your children. You have somebody that's sick. What are you going to do? How are you going to take care of them with darkness over the land like that? And he demonstrated God's power over Ra, the sun god of Egypt. The sun god didn't shine. Where is Ra? Where is our God of the sun? And when you look at Egyptian drawings and pictures, Ra is always there because they worship the sun. It was sort of the center of their universe. They'd worship the Nile, they'd worship other things, but there was Ra, and it was considered one of the most powerful and important gods, so that even Pharaoh was believed to become a god like Ra, and he was the personification of God himself. Well, where is he? All this darkness? Where is our God? Well, we can't see him anymore. See, there's a message in that, that we need to recognize God was sending. And then the death of the firstborn, which was the final and the consuming plague that caused Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go in chapter 11 and chapter 12. Anubis, the Egyptian god of the dead, would be somebody who would help the Egyptians in the time of death. Where is he? The firstborn of Pharaoh died. The firstborn of all the families died. The first of the cattle died. The first of the sheep died. Where is Anubis? Where is our God in all of this? And he's not being heard at all. Well, that started going in the wrong direction for some reason. There we are, getting back to it again. And then there was Selkit, the god who guarded life. Well, he couldn't keep the firstborn from dying, even in the house of Pharaoh. That one died as well. Then Renunatet, cobra goddess and guardian of Pharaoh, all of these were impotent and could not do anything for the Egyptians. Here was the real lesson that God was telling. And the Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord?" Now he knows. He understands that the God of the Israelites was that God was with them, and he was more powerful than their gods. So the effect of the plagues upon the Egyptians, they were tortured by the very things they worshipped. The failure of their gods, whom they worshipped, could not take care of them in the face of this God of the Hebrews. And they began to understand that. Moses and the children of Israel gained favor in the eyes of the people of Egypt. It might have been sort of a superstitious fear. It might have been a fear sort of like a cult sort of thing. But they were afraid because Moses and the children of Israel were not hurt by the plagues. And all of the gods of Egypt were just unable to take care of anything that they needed during that period of time. And so it opened the eyes of these people, and many of them were able to realize there's no God like the God of Egypt. Again, go back to Psalms chapter 46 that we read this morning. "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations." Well, that's what took place in Egypt. He was exalted among the Egyptians. Now then, what does all that mean to us? There has to be a conclusion about this. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" The answer is, how long is it going to take before we realize who the Lord is and choose to obey his voice? Even the gods of Egypt were incapable of doing anything. Now then, it boils down to us. I've seen in the Bible the excellence of God. I understand he's powerful. I understand that he always has been, he is now, and forever will be. What's my relationship to God? Pharaoh wouldn't bow and obey him. I must learn the lesson of the Egyptians is we need to obey God. Amen. So, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Or have you, as a child of God, done things that are unscriptural, ungodly, immoral perhaps? We need to bow in the presence of God. I will be exalted. God said that. And he means that he will be exalted. And finally, in the judgment day, all people will come to know who he is. There'll be no God but Almighty God. And that God will sit in judgment as Jesus Christ is given that authority. And so I need to learn something from these lessons that the Egyptians learned the hard way. And that is, I need to learn that there is a God. I need to recognize there's only one God and no other gods but him. I need to recognize also that I must obey this God. And when I obey God, He's full of mercy. He's full of love. He does all the things that I need. He supplies everything that I need in the spiritual world. And I want to serve this God. The sad thing is the Egyptians really didn't change. They went back to worshiping their gods. But you know, I have never in my lifetime bowed to an idol. I will never bow to an idol. Amen. I will never believe that an idol means anything. And though there were many, many thousands and millions of people that have been embroiled in the worship of idols, my knowledge of the Word of God has led me to recognize the foolishness of idolatry and the reality of God. I hope you do as well this morning as we recognize that only in God can we be secure. Not only will He supply us our daily bread, but also He'll provide us with heavenly life. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Learn the lessons the Egyptians never learned. Put God in your heart as supreme and follow His will, and let's go to heaven together. Will you come as we stand together and sing the invitation song?